one last time before he returns, right? One last time. I always think of that every time I do communion. One last time. He is coming back.
Boom.
I think it will terrify us all. Whether he comes back as friend or judge, it will terrify us all. Yes, just an amazing thought. If you've got a Bible, grab hold of it, if you will, please. Turn to Mark chapter 15. That's where we will be. It is an amazing time between Easter and Ascension. There's all these different Sundays. In a few weeks' time is Ascension Sunday, where Jesus basically goes back to his Father. And traditional churches celebrate Ascension Sunday. Somebody said to me the other week, actually, when we were doing communion, that after we did communion, they said, why do we do communion now in the middle of the service rather than at the end? And there's an easy reason for that, is if we put it at the end and things run long, we rush communion. And it's too important to rush. I can say what I need to say fast. All right, but we can't. I used to go to a church, and the priest was what I used to call a speed priest. Right, he could rip through mass, just and you'd be in and out, boom, gone. And he really quick. And I don't like to rush communion. So it's a good thing. We should spend time to think and consider what we're doing, and that's why we do it in the middle of the service, so that that's how it works. All right, so boom. There we are. So grab your Bibles. There's a bunch of stuff that happens around the crucifixion of Jesus that we don't generally celebrate and we don't generally talk about unless we do it in these Sundays between Easter and the Ascension. So we're going to do some of that if that's okay with you. And even if it isn't, I'm going to do it anyway because I can. All right. So Mark chapter 15 and verse 21 tells us a story about somebody who turns up in the story of Jesus on his journey to the cross. It's an amazing story. Just a couple of verses. Every single the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, has this story in it. John doesn't put it in there, but everybody takes a slightly different slant on how they tell this story and the characters that they lay out in it. And it's wonderfully told. There's this man, and he comes into town. Anybody like the promises of Jesus? Anybody like them? I was at a church, and the pastor preached through the promises of Jesus. And he promised, he got to one, and it went very quiet in the room when he read it out. And it's John chapter 16 and verse 33, and this is what it says. In this world you will have trouble. Promise of Jesus, all right? In this world, you're going to have trouble. That's a promise from Jesus. And we don't see many people going, yeah, I receive it. You know, it's not one of those ones that you want to name it and claim it, right? In this world, we're going to, okay. Trouble's what happens to other people, right? Trouble's what visits other families that we pray for. But that's not what he said. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. And I'm warning you ahead of time so that you can live in the knowledge that even through the middle of the trouble, you can have peace. Because I forewarned you, it's coming. Now, this man that walks into this story is about to experience trouble. And it's not his fault. I love that. It's not his fault, right? This man, so we'll read it again, right? A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. That's all we're going to read. It's one verse. That's all we need. All right? This man is coming in from Cyrene. Do you know where Cyrene is? That's Africa. North Africa, right up there. Libya. Right, the distance from Cyrene to Jerusalem is around 1,200 kilometers. And he didn't drive. You've got to think about this. From Libya to Jerusalem, Now, if you average it out, some very smart human did this, and I just took their information and I checked it to make sure. If you walk between 2, 3, and 4 miles an hour per day at 8 hours a day, that journey is around 32 days. That's a serious road trip. Can you imagine that? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?
We've just left Libya.
we're not even through Egypt. Can you imagine? 32 days. He's made this journey. This is a man who's serious about being in Jerusalem. He wants to be there. Why is he going there? He's going there for Passover. It is the most important feast in Jewish history. It comes all the way back from Exodus chapter 12, where the angel is going to come to visit out punishment on their enemies to make them set the captives free. And so that the angel doesn't visit punishment on God's people, they say, slaughter a lamb, paint the blood over the doorpost. It's brutal. It's the shed blood, and the angel passes over those households, which is why it's called Passover. So as the angel comes and he passes over, doesn't visit judgment on those houses, and the people get set free. Then they get led out of slavery into freedom. It is the defining moment in the people of God's history. It's the defining moment in our history, too, when we get led from being slaves to freedom. The defining moment in my life. Mark Twain said this. It wasn't as good as the mum's cook thing. I love that, man. I've got to get it written down. Mark Twain said this. The two most important days in a human being's life is, number one, their birthday. And the second one is when they find out what they were born for. Your birthday, you find out what you're born for. My birthday, I can't remember it. Apparently, I was there. But I remember the day that I stepped from captivity into freedom, where suddenly Jesus burst into my life, and it took a long time to stick, but it was there, and I remember the time period. It was a time period that stretched out, and then all of a sudden I was different, because God did this work. So when we pass over from death to life, from sin and guilt and judgment to freedom in Christ, from all the negative stuff that's been poured into us to what God actually says about us, and we realize why God's put us on the earth. Incredible Passover thing that happens to us. It's an incredible thing in history for this Jewish nation. And this man has come all... Why did he come from Libya to celebrate as a Jew? You ever wonder that? Why... Well, because Ptolemy, this guy 300 years before Jesus, took all these slaves and all these people and had them from the Jewish community. Thousands of them actually lived in this part of the world, and they were taken from the Jewish nation as slaves and put in slavery, and they were over there still celebrating, still setting up their little synagogues, still reading from the Torah and all that stuff, and celebrating Passover. This man wanted to do it in Jerusalem. So he wanted to be there, right? So he's gone all this journey, and he turns up into town, and what does he see when he arrives in town? Now, he's expecting a crowd. Now, he hasn't just walked all the way from Libya and turned up here. It tells you here that he's from Libya, but he's coming in from the countryside. Why? Because he probably can't afford to stay in the city, right? You can't afford to stay in the Lower Mainland, so you stay in Surrey. Right, you can't afford to go to Vancouver, so you stay in Maple Ridge, all right? So that's what he's doing. He's come all the way from Libya to Jerusalem. He's staying just outside the main city, and as he goes into the city this day, he finds the crowd just like he expects, only there's an atmosphere about this crowd that isn't quite celebratory. That's a very difficult word to say in the middle of a sentence. It's not quite a celebration like he thinks it's going to be. There's an element that this crowd that he's not expecting when he walks there. There's violence in the air. There's hatred. There's anger. And as he walks in, he comes across this scene where, as he stands there, and he walks along this path, and there's these men being driven by Roman soldiers to their death. Now, different Gospels put it different ways. Luke puts it wonderfully. He says this: they seized him and put the cross on him. I love that phraseology. They put it on him. He wasn't volunteering for this. And the reason he's not volunteering is this: because he doesn't know really who this man is. But he knows this. He knows, number one, he's an enemy of Rome. That's why they're crucifying him. And number two, he's also an enemy of the religious leaders. And he's come to celebrate a religious festival. So why would he identify with a guy who is an enemy of the religion that he has come to celebrate? Think about that. You see, we know the story from the other end. He doesn't walk into this. It's just a scene. And he thinks, ever been somewhere and you think, no, I want no part of that? You see something happening, you think, yeah, okay, we're going to go just over here because I can see trouble coming over there. And he walks into this scene and it's like he's just a passerby. It doesn't even say that he stood to watch. He's a passerby. He's seeing this scene and thinking, okay, I don't want any part of that. And I'm walking past. And as he's walking past, the Roman soldiers grab him, whether he looked different, whether he was dressed different, whether they could tell that he was just a foreigner from out of town and he's an easy target, they grab hold of him. It said that they force him and they put the cross on him. Trouble is put on him. Ever been there? You don't volunteer for trouble. Life comes along and puts trouble on you. Sometimes authority does it, sometimes life does it. I mean, it happens in, don't look at anyone but me at the moment, right? It happens in your marriage. It happens in your relationship. Trouble with your spouse, trouble with your family, trouble with your extended, that's why I'm telling you, look at me. Don't look at your spouse. It comes along and happens, and trouble gets put on you. And there's nothing you do. You get trouble from your boss. And trouble gets placed on you. Trouble gets placed on you sometimes by governments. I had a friend who was in ministry, and for some reason, the English Inland Revenue, their version of the Canada tax people, decided that they were going to go through his books, and they couldn't find what they wanted to find. But they gave him like a $20,000 bill to justify the hours and the work that they put in. And he was a minister, pastor, and he fought it and stuff like that, but it cost him a fortune to fought it. And in the end, he just paid it. He said, it's just going to be cheaper to pay it. Trouble came on him and his household. Cleaned out his bank accounts. It was his money for his kids' college and all that stuff, and it just cleaned him out. And trouble came on him. And he was thinking, I didn't volunteer for this. This guy did not volunteer to carry this cross. You just made a 32-day journey. You get grabbed and somebody tells you to take this cross. See, he knows that if he touches it, he's done for Passover. See, we don't get that because we're Gentiles. But for somebody who's coming to Passover, the moment they touch this, it's Passover weekend. The moment they touch that cross, they are unclean. He doesn't have the 7 days required to make himself clean so that he can be part of the Passover celebration. He's just walked 1,200 kilometers. And the moment he touches that cross, it's over. That's why he's not volunteering. No. You don't know the journey I've been on. He knows the moment he touches that cross, everything changes. Isn't that the truth? The moment you touch that cross, everything changes. And it changes for him. You notice in there, it gives you his name. It says, Simon of Cyrene. And in Mark, this is why we're reading it from Mark, because the others don't do this. But in Mark, it says this, in brackets. Have a look in the text, make sure I'm not lying. It says, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Isn't that weird? Why would Mark do that? Well, because everything's about to change. Everything is about to change. The moment he touches that cross, it says, this is Simon of Cyrene. Simon the Cyrenian, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. It's funny, when somebody introduces you, they say, oh yeah, this is Phil. Oh yeah, he's Nathan's dad. This is Phil. Yeah, he's Sharon's dad. This is Phil. He's Bethany's dad. Well, why would they say that? Well, because they know Nathan, Sharon, and Bethany more than they know me. So the point of identification is their son. And it's not normally that way. These are sons of Simon. But he doesn't say that. It said Simon, Cyrene, Alexander's, and Rufus's dad. I had a friend. He was called Digger, he was a youth pastor, and we were at this event, and this lady was with him, this older lady, and everybody's going to say, "So who's the old lady?" And it was, "Oh, this is Digger's mum," because everybody knew who Digger was. "Who's the lady?" "Oh, it's Digger's mum. It was her birthday." We had like hundreds of youth singing happy birthday to Digger's mum. And they go, "Happy birthday, dear Digger's mum," because they didn't know her name. Right? It was like Digger's mum. So it's Digger's mum. Why? Because they knew Digger. And that's what Mark is writing this for. Simon Cyrene, Rufus's dad. Who's Rufus? Well, when you read Romans chapter 16, 13, it says this. Greet Rufus, a chosen servant of God, and his mum, who is like a mum to me. They knew Rufus. Why? Because he was a key member of the church. And because of the way the Bible is put together and how it is written, and the small circle of people that were involved in writing the Bible and putting it together, it's believed that people knew who Rufus was. Why? Because he was part of the church that had grown in the years between when Jesus has died and when these letters were written. Simon from Cyrene, Rufus's dad. Just ask Rufus about it. He was there. He'll tell you. Just ask him. But why? Because the moment he touches that cross, everything changes. It changes his family's line. It says, when Paul writes the letter to the Romans, it says this, Rufus, who was handpicked, picked out by God. Can you imagine the scene walking into town? You're getting, "I'm not part of that." Your dad gets dragged off, and he carries the cross all the way to the crucifixion scene. Forget the films, forget what you see. Jesus never touches the cross after that until they nail him to it. And Simon carries it all the way from where they pick him out of the crowd to the top of the hill, and it changes everything. It changes his family line. Myself and Mark were chatting the other day, and it was just a drive-by comment that Mark made, and he said, "What is the resistance to Jesus? Like, why? Why is there so much resistance towards Jesus?" Well, maybe you're here and you're thinking, okay, well, clearly something happened, but I don't really know what. Clearly something happened at Easter, and I haven't decided where I stand on that. And maybe your resistance to following Jesus is the fact that, just like Simon, you know that once you touch that cross, everything changes. Because it does. Once I own the cross, once I accept the fact that Jesus has died for me, once I accept the fact that he rose from the dead, once I accept the fact that he is who he said he was, everything changes. Everything. And so sometimes I went, I don't know if I want to make that commitment. I just don't know. I just don't know. It's right there. But I just don't know. Simon of Cyrene never had a choice. I do. I do. Simon of Cyrene was forced. And God will never force me or you. He lays it out for us and says, listen, if you want to identify with the death and resurrection of my son, you can do. If you choose to walk away, you can do. I love what Cliff prayed this morning when he said, God, it's a bit a mystery to us. Like, I love that. It's a mystery to us. I grabbed hold of this when I was 22 years old. And I'm still trying to figure it out. Still trying to figure out how this actually works. I'm still trying to figure out and wrestle my way through the parts that I don't understand. And I'm still trying to walk it. And my question to you this morning is this, is what's the resistance to grabbing the cross for yourself? And maybe you think, well, I've got to figure it all out first. Then you never will. Because if I can figure God out in one lifetime, then he's way too small. Truly, he's way too small. If human intellect, we've only had this thing in English for 700 years. That's all we've had it for, in English, 700 years. If human intellect can figure out God and this book in 700 years, then he's too small. The God I met's bigger. God I met is infinitely incredible. And he gives me the opportunity to say, do you want to reach out and grab the cross for yourself? Not for what other people say it is, not for what your parents say, not for what your tradition says, not for what your all your preconceived ideas. Do you want to find out what the cross means for you? Like I said, Simon didn't have a choice, but I do. And so do you. And if we have the guts and the courage to do it, he invites us to take hold of the cross for ourselves and accept for the forgiveness, accept the resurrection for what it brings into our lives. Just stand with me if you will, please. Father, like Simon of Cyrene, who touched that cross and everything changed, something in us sometimes wants to pull back from doing that. He was forced into a commitment. And I thank you, God, that you never force us. Father, help us. Please help us to grab hold of the cross for what it means to us personally. For what you bought and paid for us as individuals. For the forgiveness of our sins. For the freedom from guilt and oppression. For what you did for setting us free from sickness on this earth. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to grab hold of your cross, even while we wrestle with what it means. Holy Spirit, our friend, help us to make this personal, that I take on the cross and follow you every single day of my life. Now, there's some people in the room here, and you may be thinking, you know, I want to do that. I don't know how. I just want to pray a prayer. And you can pray it inside, just agree with it inside as we pray it. That may help you. So, Father, as we pray this prayer together, help me personally take hold of your cross and apply it to my life. Help me to receive the forgiveness that I need. Help me to receive the cleansing that I need. Help me to receive the power of the resurrected Savior that I need. In Jesus' name, help me. Amen. Now, if you prayed that inside, please come talk to myself or to Michael or to Mark or to Michelle sitting at the back doing the words on the thing, or come and talk to somebody in the worship team, because we'd love to pray for you. Okay? So bless you, and we're going to sing together, and then we'll go and eat.